For those of you who are at least as old as I am, you perhaps remember the hit country song and pop song from back in 1980 by the artist Johnny Lee, Looking for Love. And some of the lyrics to that include, I'll bless the day I discover another heart, looking for love. You came knocking at my heart's door. You're everything I've been looking for, no more looking for love in all the wrong places. That's near the end of the song, and of course it's supposed to be a love song, and if you remember that song, it's a very melodic song. But the whole idea was that this man was searching for love in all the wrong places until he found that other heart, that was knocking at his own door. And I think that in many ways, the tune can be a springboard to the theme of the gospel today, the finding of Jesus in the temple. This is within the Catholic tradition is one of the mysteries that is a part of the Holy Rosary that's prayed, the finding of Jesus in the temple. But I want us to see that it's not just Mary and Joseph, the Holy Family, who were searching for Jesus and the finding of Jesus. For Jesus, understand this, was not lost. Jesus was not lost. He was exactly where he was supposed to be. He was in the temple. But of course, from the human perspective, this was no doubt a very traumatic event for the Holy Family, for Joseph and Mary, and searching 3 days, which the fathers tell us really was representative of the 3 days that Jesus would lie in the tomb, where he would not be seen by not only his mother, but by all those who knew and loved him. Searching, looking for Jesus. In fact, in many ways, this is really what our whole life of salvation is about. Our pursuit of God in Christ. Our looking for Jesus. But in many ways and in many aspects, we have been looking for Jesus. That is love in all the wrong places. You know, there's even within Holy Orthodoxy, among many pious, there's a sense that we have to go off to a monastery, or that we have to have some exotic mystical experience in order to encounter Christ, in order to find Jesus in a way that really impacts our heart and soul and brings healing. And don't get me wrong, there's value in going off, taking retreats to monasteries, places of prayer. But the reality is that Christ is closer than what we think. Christ is exactly where he should be. This really connects, as I was reading through the scriptures, the lessons for this morning, connects not directly, but in a way that you'll see with the reading from St. Paul, the epistle reading from Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, St. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." What does St. Paul mean by to think soberly? To think soberly. Well, if you've ever been around those who are intoxicated, and it may not necessarily be intoxicated thinking in terms of someone who's actually drunk, but if you've been around people who are drunk, or perhaps you've overindulged yourself on occasions and have said or done things that were not quite appropriate. If you think about it, if you just sort of think about that, the words we speak really reveal the intentions of the heart. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth defiles man, it's what comes out of the mouth. That is, words betray our thinking. And for the alcoholic community that's in recovery, AA refers to this as stinking thinking. Some of the things to not think soberly is to think in the grandiose way, in the self-adulating way, in a way in which we deceive ourselves about who we are. But you see, it doesn't take intoxicants necessarily to do that. To not think soberly is to simply think in a way that is self-deluded, that is pretentious, that is critical and judgmental of others. St. Paul said that we need to think soberly. That is, we need to think with humility, with honesty about ourselves and who we are. We need to think in a way in which we are not acting impulsively, but thinking in a way which considers the grace of God, His healing presence in all things. He goes on to say in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." This is an amazing reality, an amazing truth. We are not autonomous beings, as our culture would want us to believe. To be truly human is not to be autonomous, to be self-exalting, to be self-adulating. It's not just simply being the best that we can be and finding our full potential, but it's abiding in one another as we individually abide in Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and yet there are times in which we find ourselves engaged in gossip about each other, or critical attitudes and judgmental attitudes about the other. This past week, we were shocked with the news that the Ukrainian airline over Iranian airspace crashed, killing 176 people. But then, of course, it was discovered that it was the Iranian government that shot it down, mostly their own people. How tragic. And yet we can be very adept at shooting down our own, inflicting wounds, being judgmental and critical. We're looking for love in all the wrong places in many ways. We're looking for Jesus in the wrong place. G.K. Chesterton was once asked, "What is wrong with the world?" And his response was, "I am. I am." You see, if we are to truly be the body of Christ, if we are to truly appreciate and to manifest the reality that we are members of one another, we need to stop shooting the other down. We need to stop being critical and judgmental. We need to abide in the grace of God. We need to begin to adapt our own sinner self. It's a paradox of our faith. Praying the prayer of a single thought, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." St. Paul, one of the most righteous and holy men of all Israel, said, "I, like G.K. Chesterton, I am the chief of sinners. I am the problem in this world. I am the problem in this relationship. I am the problem in the dysfunction that there might be. You see, finding Jesus, looking for Jesus and finding Jesus is done not in just mystical and esoteric exercises and retreats, but it's in the ordinary of life. It's in the context of our marriage, of our relationship with people at work, at school. It's in the context of relationships right here. You and I are members of one another. I know in my own marriage, I have found in sometimes often painful ways that healing comes and that the healing of divisions come by recognizing my own faults, my own sins. And if we are solely focused upon, with humility, with honesty, with sober thinking, making right judgments about ourselves, then we will never see the other sin, but rather be instruments of the grace of God, the love of God. And it is there. It is there not only in the holy mysteries of the church, but it is in the everyday relationships that we will find Jesus. For Christmas, Dan and Colleen got me this little book, How to Be a Sinner by Peter Botaneff. And when I opened it up and looked at it, I told Colleen, I said, I don't need any help with knowing how to be a sinner. But it's a wonderful little book in which he helps to sort of unravel this paradox between the reality that we are children of the King. We're sons of God. And yet, we are sinners in need of redemption. So I wanted to just read a couple of excerpts from this. In the introduction to the book, he said, my goals in this book revolve around reorienting our understanding of how to successfully be a sinner. To see a genuine sinner identity as realistic and healing rather than neurotic. To understand that identity as holistic rather than divisive. To cultivate a self-love that is healthy rather than narcissistic. To find self-acceptance that is realistic and constructive rather than libertine. Some other goals are to help you direct your heart towards healthy and genuine compunction, to help motivate positive change and correction of your life through love, to help you make aware of our total dependency on God, to help show you the breadth and depth of God's love and mercy. And then he concludes in his epilogue, coming to understand yourself as a sinner heals you because it lets you acknowledge a truth about yourself. It bolsters your consciousness of goodness, beauty, and God. It breaks the log jams that separate you from your true self, from your fellow humans, from God, and from the created world. It is the beginning of your inner acceptance of God's all-encompassing and unconditional love. It sets you free. The classical icon of Christ's descent into Hades is evocative of much of this. The Easter icon, as it is often called, shows him standing on the gates of hell, which he broke down. Around the shattered doors are dozens of broken locks. Surrounded by others whom he saves, he pulls Adam and Eve, representing all fallen humanity, out of the imprisonment of Hades, representing death. When Christ, the God-man, becomes sin and enters death, they cease to be what they were. They are no longer final. They no longer reign over us. Their power is gone. Jesus' death completes God's entry into the full extent of our vulnerability, our susceptibility, our imprisonment. There's nowhere lower he could go, no further depth he could have penetrated. The greatest abyss, the deepest darkness is now filled with the true light. Darkness, captivity, and sin have lost any power they might have had over us. All is light. All we have to do is prefer the light. That means letting it engulf us, illumine us, expose us for everything we've done and for what we are. It means surrendering as sinners to God's mercy and love. As we begin to think soberly about ourselves, in understanding ourselves as sinners in need of redemption, and being honest, and lifting the burden of having to hold up a false persona, then we will find true freedom. And there we will find the mercy and love of God. For Jesus is not lost. He's been where he's been all the time, in the temple of the Holy Spirit, standing at our heart's door knocking. All we need to do is to let him in, looking for God and finding him there. Thanks be to God for his love, grace, and mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.